welcome sin. And I think really that when you look out there and you see that kind of gloom and you see those kind of things being pushed and seeming to prevail, our outlook can be pretty gloomy about the world. And at times we can forget the promises that God has made us, instead focusing on that wickedness around us. I think that is really why that we have to be constantly reminding ourselves of the Word of God. Reminding ourselves of the times that God has delivered His people, that He has rescued the righteous. We look at occasions like Daniel being delivered, or David saved from his enemies. Those accounts should give us reason to be encouraged and uplifted and not be downtrodden in our lives. For us to be able to have reason to rejoice. Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that it mentions is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I have at times thought about that and thought that I don't feel like that I rejoice enough as a Christian. That I tend to look at the dark side of things in life. And I want to invite you to think about that if you are more tending to be gloomy and always complaining, that you're kind of going around almost sour in life, that maybe you're not focusing on the spiritual things enough. Thinking about the promises that God has given us, the reasons that we have, no matter what happens to our things or to our friends and our loved ones, you know, people throughout the years, Christians have suffered tremendously, and in the midst of that suffering, been able to rejoice. It's not because of what we have here. It's because they are looking off to where we are going. And so I want to encourage you to have optimism about your life and about your service to God this morning. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 11, that I'd like for us to read together. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he who scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But there is this promise, this outlook that we can have as Christians, that if we work and labor and want to sow bountifully in our work to God, that He will be with us in those things. This passage says that He is able to make all grace abound to us so that we would have all sufficiency, that we would have an abundance in every good deed, that He will supply and multiply our seed, and so that we can be enriched in everything. That sounds to me like God is promising that if you are seeking to do His will, if that is what you are yearning to do, then He will make sure that you are able to be well supplied in that work. Again, that doesn't mean that you're going to have everything that you ever want in life. But I really think that sometimes you look at folks who are the happiest in life, and they are the poor. They're giving kind of folks. They realize that this life is not just about possessions. It is about God, and they rejoice in what little they have, but then they also share those things with others because they want to glorify God in their life. I had asked for the reading to come from Numbers 13 this morning because there is an account here where that the spies go up to spy out the promised land, and then they come back and give their reports. God had given them a task, and that task was go and conquer the land of Canaan. And yet these spies come back and they say, we can't do it. They were pessimistic in their outlook. These people are too powerful for us. We cannot take the land. And yet you have Joshua and Caleb being optimistic and saying basically that if God is with us, if he is helping us, we can do this and we need to go up and take this land. Likewise, God has given us a task. We are to be spreading the gospel, to plant the seed in the hearts of men. If you go and look at the parable of the sower is not you only go and speak to somebody if you think that there's going to be a positive outcome, if you think that they'll receive it welcome and be warm towards you. No, you scatter the seed. You have to go and plant that seed all over the place. And in the hearts of those who are good and honest, it will take hold and start to sprout. It's not our job to decide who's got a good and honest heart. It's our job just to go spread that seed. And so as we do that, are we going to have the kind of mindset that we're going to be positive and optimistic about God helping us? Or are we going to be pessimistic and say, I can't do this and we can't succeed in these things? Which kind of mindset are you going to have? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 6. Let's go over to that passage and read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. The strength is not because of me, because I'm so wise or so clever. It's what God has given us to wage that warfare is His Word. And it is divinely powerful to be able to destroy fortresses, to cast down lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of Him, to succeed. And we take captive these thoughts to obey Christ. And so again, you've got these kind of passages that talk about the powerful kind of nature of the weapons that we have been given by God to go out there and spread and to succeed in this task that He has given us. And yet, the pessimist says, well, we can't succeed at preaching. Nobody wants to hear. I mean, people today, they're just not interested in the gospel. There have been numerous folks that I've met that says, well, unless you have a carnival, they're not going to come to your services. And so we've got to have some kind of band plan or we've got to have some kind of entertainment to attract people because they don't want to just come hear the Bible. The outlook is very pessimistic about people not being willing to receive. The optimist says that there is great need for the preaching and that it will succeed. And so we need to have that kind of positive attitude that we can take the land, we can do the task that God has given us with His help. Now there are elements that we need to do the job, and the first one being faith. Israel was defeated because it didn't have faith. Because of their unbelief, they did not trust God and enter the land. Numbers 14, the Lord was upset. He said, you know, I'm just going to destroy these people. And I'm going to start over with you, Moses. He was upset because they had seen His miracles and they still did not believe. In Numbers 13, they looked at the hindrances as being more powerful than God. You look at the cities that they had in the Promised Land, they were fortified. And the way they described them is they were fortified to the heavens. These weren't just little small shacks that they had to go and knock down. Fortified cities with people who are giants. Brethren, in my mind, I know we talk about it, but we have a hard time trying, in my mind, to picture a 9 foot tall person. I'm guessing the stage is about 2 foot, and I'm 6 foot, so you still got another foot to go. And you're going to face this guy in hand-to-hand combat. They doubted the power of God to be victorious. They looked at these things and they said, we were grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, we were just little things for them to step on and squish, and that was it. And so they looked at these things and they said, we can't do it. And it resulted in them wondering for 40 years. They had a delay of receiving the promised land for 40 years because they lacked faith. Likewise, we can have the same self-defeating attitude, lacking faith, when it comes to preaching, being pessimistic about those things. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard Romans 1:16 read. And sometimes, if you're like me, you read a passage, and because you've heard it so much, you don't really stop and think about it anymore because I've heard that read before. I know what it says. I don't really focus on it anymore because I've just heard it so many times. But when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. It is the power of God for salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel has a power to it, that it can transform the lives of men? That it can change the lives of people when we share it with them, that it has that power? It is powerful to be able to take them and make them become the kind of people that they need to be. And for that reason, I am not ashamed of it. Again, I think we just tend to focus on the negative results. Well, I told somebody and they didn't listen, and so I'm discouraged. I don't want to talk to anybody else. Well, they won't listen because this person down here didn't listen. Can you think of people in your life that you have seen the gospel change their life? My first thought is to think about a new convert. You know, we've had just a handful of people over the years obey the gospel that were not acquainted with God. Most of our growth has come from people who went astray and came back, repented later, or have moved to the area. But even if you don't think about new converts, can you not think of somebody who, because they have devoted themselves to seeking out God, to finding out who He is and drawing near to Him, that their life has changed? That they have become a different person than they were before? I hope so. I know of some really good Christian folks that they would not be who they are today were it not for listening to God's Word and applying it to their life. Can you see changes in your life? I was raised by two people who were Christians. You hear the Bible accounts, you're taught to be a good moral person. And I think sometimes there is a sense in which when you become a Christian, it's like, well, what's the change? I was raised to be a good moral person, now I'm a good moral person now that I serve Christ. It's not that simple. When you become a Christian, you are saying, my will be submitted to His will. And that means a total transformation. Whoever I was before, I am pledging to become the person that God wants me to be. You look at a passage like 2 Peter 1, 4-9, and it says, add to your virtue faith, and add to your faith brotherly kindness. And add to that knowledge. And add to that this. And Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it's not good enough to say, well, I was a pretty good person, and then I just obeyed the gospel. No, you better keep growing. you better keep being transformed to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. Or else, as Peter says there in 2 Peter 1, you're going to be blind and short-sighted. You're not going to be producing the kind of fruit that he wants in your life. And so I hope that you can see within your life the kind of changes that the gospel is calling for you to make, that you are growing to become a better servant to God daily. One way I would recommend that you try to do that is by focusing on prayer. I've for years felt like my prayer life is weak. I need God. I need to talk to God. And I think as we devote ourselves to those kind of things, those kind of ways in which we cry out to God and we seek God in our life, it will help us to become the kind of people we need to be. Now again, people are pessimistic about doing things like planting and watering the Word of God. But when you look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Are we optimistic about that we'll do our part? If we will go out there and plant the seed, or if we will water the seed, wherever at the stage of things that we're at, God will help us. He will cause the growth. He will be there to aid us in these things. And so it's not just simply me. I've got to be able to say the right things and know the right things. If I do what God has asked me to do and go about that work that He has asked me to do, He will do His part. We need to have faith in that. Another element that is needed is holiness. Holiness, we cannot emphasize that enough. Again, as the world gets dark around us, we have to be holy people. Israel was supposed to be separated from the nations. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Moses speaking to the Israelites says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to them, their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars. You down their ashram, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of the peoples. Be separate. Don't try to mingle with them. Don't try to make some kind of alliance with them. Don't adopt their religious ways, their pagan ways. They were supposed to be set apart. And yet because they intermingled with them, their ways, it caused them tremendous problems over the years. Brethren, likewise, we are supposed to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is one example where this is stated, and very quickly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So many people have deceived themselves into thinking that they can be close to the world and it not affect them. Light and darkness do not mix. They never have, they never will. If you are walking in the light, how can you mingle and intertwine yourself closely with the world? Verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I understand we can't go live off in a monastery somewhere. We can't just shut ourselves in our house and never talk to anybody. But there needs to be a clear distinction in our way of living and in our practices, in our dress, in our speech, than what the world does. If there's not that kind of distinction, then there's a problem. We are to be set apart in our ways, distinctive in our doctrines, in our practice, and in our lives. And so we need to be unwilling to compromise the truth. There needs to be that purity of doctrine. Too often, churches today sculpt their practices by looking around for what works. So they see a church down the road and they say, well, what they're doing works. I mean, look at them. They're got people. The place is thriving. And so what works for them? Let's do that. That's not what we fashion ourselves after. Too often Christians look to the world for the latest fashions or the latest entertainment for what they will do, becoming more consumed by the worldly standards. That's not the way that we be holy. In Galatians 2:5, Paul said, in talking about the teachers that came and wanted to teach circumcision as being required for you to be faithful to God, he says, we did not yield to them for even an hour. We did not give any kind of room. We drew the line and we said, no, we're not teaching that. That's not right. And not even for an hour did we let that be taught and not contended with. Brethren, our kind of devotion to God, we need to be holy and we don't need to be tricked by this kind of concept. Well, we need to be more tolerant of sin. We need to say, this is what God wants for us. We can say it with gentleness, which can try to correct out of love and those things, but it is not loving just to cast aside the truth and to act like it does not matter to God. We also need to have to succeed. We need patience. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'll go back over to chapter 7, there's another passage here that I think is kind of interesting to think about with this task that God had given Israel. Deuteronomy 7, we saw in the first part of the chapter where he was going to deliver the land. There were these seven stronger nations, and he was going to drive them out. Now, in verse 17, he says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them, until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beast would grow too numerous for you. Yes, God was going to defeat them. He was going to drive them out. But he says, notice there, that he would do it little by little. And he had his reason for it. He says that if they were just all of a sudden vanquished, the wild beast would become too numerous, and it would be dangerous in the land. But little by little, he was going to drive them out and give them the land. But they had to be patient, and they had to keep doing what God wanted them to do. Brethren, again, if we're going to succeed in our labors, we need to have patience. There are several different passages that come to my mind. Hebrews 6, verse 11 through 12 talks about us showing the same diligence as those who had faith and patience to inherit the promises. And so we look at these examples of people who by faith inherited the promises of God. They were patient and endured And so we need to have the same kind of diligence so that we don't become sluggish in our service to God. Hebrews 12, verse 3, look to Jesus as an example so that we do not become weary and lose heart. We're going to read that passage here in just a little bit. But there's several kind of passages like that that encourage us. Don't lose heart. You have to keep on going. Yes, the labor has become hard at times and we can become discouraged, but we need to keep going. We need to press on and remember other people of faith who have gone before us. And so we need to have patience so that we do not quit from discouragement. We need to have patience so that we don't lower the standards just to get numbers in. And we need to have patience so that we continue to teach the truth. Brethren, I'm convinced that the main impact that we will have in our lives, we don't need to be thinking about how do we turn this country around. You and I just don't believe that you and I are somehow going to turn over a nation, especially not overnight. I'm convinced that the impact that we're going to have is on an individual level. The friends that we have, our coworkers, our family. In the lives of those people, we can make dramatic changes. We can have a good impact on them. And so, if you're hesitant about speaking about God, you need to get over that. I can't tell you how many Christians I have met that have this kind of mindset that says, I'm going to live a godly lifestyle and just kind of set an example for other people. And they'll see my example and want to come and know more about me, know more about my faith. Brethren, I think that's fine. I think that's good for us to let our light shine like that. As people see our good deeds, they glorify God. But if you never talk to somebody about God, if you never share with them that why you're doing these things is because you believe in God, because of the difference that His Word has made in your life, then you are limiting your impact on the lives of people around you. I could not remember who said this, and I hesitate to say a name because I'll probably get it wrong. But I heard a man say one time that if you do not talk to anybody about your faith, if you just kind of stay back and say, I'll let my life be an example to others, and they'll come and ask me about my faith. He said in his research that, and I don't know how you research this, but he said that on average, that person will convert one person in 25 years. So every 25 years, one person they'll bring to Christ. Whereas if somebody was actively setting some kind of a goal, say two people a week, that they're going to go and talk to and invite to study the Bible, I emphasize study the Bible because most people say, I've got my church. I'm not asking you to come to church with me. I'm asking you to sit down and let's open up God's Word together. But what he said is if you invite two people each week, you're actively talking to people. You're actively trying to share with them and talk about God and the good things in your life because of God. He said that person will convert one person a year. You think about that difference. Are you willing to stay back and say, well, you know, my example will bring people to Christ and that's what I'm going to rely upon? If his, you know, view is right, one person in 25 years versus being active and talking about it. I'm not saying you have to have all the answers, you have to know everything about the Bible, all the ins and outs. No matter how much you study the Bible, you will never have all the answers. There are some people that have some crazy teachings out there. The more people you talk to, the more questions there are. But you've got to step out there and you need to talk. You need to speak about your faith. If you believe it to be right, if you're convicted about it, you need to speak about it. And Lord willing, as we do God's work, He will bless our efforts. He will help us to find those people who are seeking. Godly optimism goes along with faith, it goes along with holiness, and it goes along with patience. It is so easy for us to get weighed down with the darkness around us, to feel gloomy about those things. And it can be where that it leads us to be sluggish in our labors to the Lord. But we need to keep remembering the promises of God, and that we need to focus on the good that is being done. Again, brethren, if you feel discouraged that nobody wants to listen to the gospel, then serve as an encourager. Try among the brethren to encourage, to build up, to show brotherly kindness and love. Focus on those things. Focus on the good that you can do. Be optimistic about serving in the kingdom. Pessimism goes along with fear, with compromise, and with impatience. I want to read one more passage before we close out. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So the Hebrew writer is saying, all these people in chapter 11, these great men of faith, they are a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Because of that, therefore, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word endurance there is the same word for patience. So the race that is before us, we need to run it with patience, with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are in a race that is not a sprint. It is not just a 100-yard dash. We are in basically a marathon race. And you need to have patience, you need to have endurance to be able to make it to the end, or you're going to get weary and you're going to lose heart. And you keep remembering that Jesus suffered tremendously for us, and we likewise can suffer tremendous things and be faithful to God, remain faithful to God. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope it gives you some encouragement, some things to think about. We don't want to close without extending the invitation. If you've examined the gospel and you understand what is required of you, you understand that there are sacrifices, that you are being called to submit your will to God and to follow His commands, then we want to invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.